Today's passage is found in Luke, it's chapter 15, starting at verse 11. And he said, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. When he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you and never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.'"
Thanks very much indeed. Well, we those of you just joining us this evening, first time, we're doing a summer series looking at some parables that Jesus taught in Luke's Gospel. They do all hang together, but because they're separate stories, there's a way in which we kind of the kind of summer hit and miss that goes on, holidays and coming back, something that we can do, and if you miss one, you can be back for the one in 2 weeks' time or whatever, so it's a good thing to do. This story we just had read to us is one of the best known stories in the Bible, and so it's for quite a few of us here, I guess there's a sense in which we need to be praying now that God will challenge us afresh from this part of the Bible which we know so well, that you know, by the power of his Spirit, God will take the Bible, his word, and get under the skin, as it were, in our lives and in our hearts, and so it challenges and encourages us and warms our hearts in a new way. Others, I'm sure the story will be quite new still, and we'll still be praying that it gets under the skin into our lives. There's two things that I've just been reflecting upon recently. And one is how the Bible teaches us and tells us not to trust our own thinking, our own hearts. There's a letter, a book called Jeremiah in the Old Testament, which says the heart is deceitful above all things. But conversely, the Bible tells us the law of the Lord, the Bible, God's word, is perfect. And so there's a real sense in which we must not trust ourselves and our own thinking and our own imaginations, but have confidence in what God says. So let me lead us in prayer with those kind of like that preamble, those thoughts in mind as we come to the Bible tonight. Heavenly Father, we thank you for not playing hide and seek with this world that you created, not playing hide and seek with us, but coming in the Lord Jesus Christ and clearly revealing yourself to us, making yourself known. We thank you for Jesus' teaching, and we thank you for these stories. We pray that tonight we would find this story so well known to many of us. Pray that it comes across fresh to our minds and our hearts and our lives. We pray, Lord God, that we would indeed trust your word, the Bible, and not our own imaginations and what we think you might be saying to us. Help us to trust the scriptures, the word of God, and to live by them, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to begin by just reflecting on relationships and a breakdown in relationships. We live in a culture, certainly in Britain now, where I guess many of us here have been affected in some way or another, quite painfully, by the breakdown in relationships that goes on in families and amongst families, friends. It is extremely painful. It is deeply depressing and distressing as we witness pain around us, and I dare say as we experience it sometimes ourselves in our own families, the hurt, the agony that goes on. Sometimes relationships are blown apart by tempers that flare, and suddenly something comes to the surface which may have been there for some time, but suddenly it's there and there's a great big argument and a row, a bust up, and there's tragedy, there's trauma. And the relationship suddenly is no more. There's the big bust up. Sometimes relationships, of course, can be frozen apart over a period of time. There may well be no particular crisis, but the relationship just grows cold. Communication, just after a while, we realise that it's dried up. And there is very little left in the relationships, and people, if it's a married couple, they think, well, we no longer love each other, and so you realise that there's a big freeze has been going on, and it's just as traumatic and just as painful, although it comes on much more slowly. Well, in Jesus' story here, we have both types of relational breakdown within a family. We find a younger son whose relationship with his dad is blown apart, and we find an older brother, an older son, whose relationship with his father goes through a much longer term freeze over. And I just want to look at both these relationships that these guys had with their dad. And of course Jesus is telling the story to some folks, and the point is that our relationship with God can go one of these two ways. So let's think first of all of the blazing row, verses 11 to 24, the blazing row. A father had his two sons. We're not told much at all about either of them. We're not told much about the younger son, other than we can read within the story that he's somewhat of a rebel. Okay? He is a rebel. And as the story unfolds, Jesus tells us that this younger guy, he had one big aim in life. One big aim in life. And that was himself. That was himself. He lived basically for his own hedonistic pleasure, what he was going to get out from life. And nobody else really mattered. Why do we know that? Well, we know this if we can put it into modern day terms now. He was confronted one day with a choice of a Ferrari or his father. A Ferrari or his father. And he said, thanks very much indeed. I'll have the keys to the Ferrari. And he was off. Left his dad in a cloud of dust. He was away. Spending all his dad's money. So the thing is that he asked for his dad's inheritance. He wanted it now. It wasn't simply that he made a choice between his father and his own pleasure, but he, in doing so, he actually really said to his dad, I would be better off if you died, because then I could have my money. So I said, I want the money now. That's what he was saying to his father. It was an aggressive move. It was, there's the picture on the screen there, the picture of a big row. This was the big bust up. An aggressive moment. And so his relationship with his father can't have been good. At least we know from the son's point of view that it wasn't good. From the father's point of view, well, he had a deep affection for his son, didn't he? As the story unfolds, the father loved his son. In fact, he loved him actually to give him his choice. That's one of the amazing things that we see in the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible so loves us that he does give us a choice, the choice to reject him. Now people will say, well, you know, why did God make us with the capacity to sin and rebel against him? Well, the answer in this story is because he loved us. I don't know if the parents here, you've ever thought about this, but the first way that you demonstrate that you love your child, you may not think about it at the time, is that you're willing to have them. You're willing to have a son or a daughter into whom you will pour your energy, your love, your affection, your money, your all. You will serve them like a slave. And have the possibility of them saying, I choose you, I choose objects, I choose these people rather than you. First way you show your children you love them is by having them. And making yourself vulnerable to the choice that they reject you. And here we find Jesus depicting the God of the Bible as a father who has a son and says, when the son comes to him and says, Dad, I want my half of the inheritance now, the dad loves him enough to give it him. And off he goes. He leaves and lives his wild life away from his dad. The point, some people's relationship with God breaks down in a similar way to this younger son, the blazing row with God. Open, defiant, angry, I wish you were dead, I'm going to live my life as if you were dead, as if you don't exist, my world on my terms, I hate your rules, I'm heading for freedom, I'm out of here, God. Kicking over the trail. Now the fact is that living for self apart from our loving God who made us, ultimately is not very satisfying. And many people realise in life now that it is not all that is cracked up to be. You know, we can head for things that we want them. We have a great longing for these moments, and then they come and they don't deliver. For me, I think back to the age 5 and going to school. I'm the 5th of 6 children. I've got 4 older brothers, two brothers and 2 sisters. And of course, they all went off to school much earlier than me, and I long to go to school. Every moment, every day, I just looked forward to the point when I would go to school. Well, I can honestly say that I wasn't there for an hour at school, and I realised it wasn't all that it was cracked up to be. It's crestfallen. I spent the rest of my time at school wanting to leave. I left school at the earliest opportunity when I was 16. And we can think, I'm heading for freedom. I'm heading away from God. And it looks like it's going to deliver. And this story is a warning. It says, no, it doesn't. God knows you better than you know yourself. He made you. And his way for you actually is wonderful and perfect. The law of the Lord is perfect. Revives the soul. You leave and head your own way, you'll end up with a broken soul, a broken heart. A serious warning. It ends in tears for this young lad. The money soon runs out, apart from his father, he realises he's nothing. Apart from Dad. He'd lived on Dad, hadn't he? He'd lived as if Dad hadn't existed. But he was dependent upon Dad for every meal, every beer that he had. His dad's money. He enjoyed all the privileges that God gave, and I thought he could remove his father from it. We think we could remove God from the scenario. We can't enjoy God's world without God. And it comes crashing down for this lad, and he ends up. And it's a poignant moment. This is a story told to Jews. They think of pigs as unclean, so they don't eat pigs. This guy ends up in a faraway country, working on a pig farm, feeding pigs. His pay is so low that he's tempted to eat the food that the pigs are eating. He couldn't have gone any lower. He ended up as a slave to pigs, following his bid for freedom from God. What a horrendous twist. What a warning for us. Well, he comes to his senses and he'd wished Dad was dead. He'd squandered half of Dad's wealth. He realises that actually he's got to go home. His only hope is actually to head home. But in his mind, he's thinking what I'd be thinking if it was me. I'd be thinking, well, when I get home, my dad's going to kill me. My dad's really going to do me in here. Nevertheless, he heads home. He heads home with shame and humility. He works out his story as he goes. Dad, I was wrong. I don't deserve to be your son. Take me in as a servant. That's going to be better than in the poverty that I was in. And of course, his dad's reaction to his coming home is very different to what he expected. I remember when I was about 7 or 8. I can't remember if I've told this story before. Whether you've heard it, if you have, then just bear with me. It's one of those moments in life. Which for years you're ashamed of, because it's such a terrible thing to do. But I think I can share it with you folks, because you'll keep it to yourselves. And I'm pretty sure you're just like me, actually. I remember having a real bust up with my family. I was about 7 or 8. And I thought, well, I'm going to punish them. I was born and brought up in Kenya, and we were down on the Kenyan coast. Well, we were in the most idyllic, wonderful house right on the beach, right on the seafront, and just south of the harbour, Mombasa Harbour. And so I thought, well, I'm running away. I'll tell them, I'll show them my family. I headed down the path a few yards, then turned right and stand under this low-lying kind of like coconut tree kind of a thing, which the leaves came down real low. You could get under it into the shade and sit there for hours, really, and observe. And I did. I observed the family getting very edgy with the fact that I'd disappeared. And you're talking very, very serious currents. You're talking the harbour wasn't that far away. Your coral reef, and anything could happen. It was quite serious, really. They searched for me, and a couple of hours later I thought, well, I'll give myself up now and I'll stop them fretting and worrying. And then I thought, hang on, my dad's going to kill me. I've seen him worrying about me being dead, probably, and now he's going to kill me. So we parents, we're like that, aren't we? You get angry with your children when you think they're really in danger, and then when you catch up with them again, you're angry with them, for worrying you. My dad wasn't angry at all. He was just so pleased to see me. So thrilled to see me. Safe and sound. An idiot I was. And what a misunderstanding of my own dad. Now, what a misunderstanding we often have of God, that this guy had, depicted in Jesus' story, has of God. Now, we think that God is going to deal with us the same way we've dealt with him. We've told him to get lost, so we go back knocking on his door. We expect him to open the door and say, get lost, bang, shut in our face. No, but God's not like that. Not like that at all. Now perhaps you know tonight you're guilty of relationship breakdown with God through the blazing row, told God to get lost, live life without him as if he didn't exist, your way, rejected his way, your way on your terms. And tonight this story, Jesus' words here are calling you home, and they're calling you back to a God that in your mind you might think, well, how can God take me back now? He's every right to reject you. And he has, hasn't he? But he's not like that. God is love. He's perfectly loving. He's perfectly just. He's perfectly loving. And he doesn't have any chip on his shoulder. He's well controlled in his love. And he's got big arms ready to welcome folks home. Anyone who would want to turn back to him. And who've run away from him. The father in the story, he sees his son coming a distance, doesn't he? He runs out and greets him, and the son wants to get his pre-prepared speech out. Well, he can't. He's smothered by the hug and the welcome home. There's no rebuke, there's no recrimination, there's no punishment at all. There's clean clothes, a bath, and a ring for the finger, and a huge party laid on for him. The opposite to what he expected. The opposite to what he deserved. It's a wonderful picture of what, as Christians, we call grace. You know, God's sort of undeserved mercy that he lavishes upon us and welcomes us home. Do you remember, if you were here 2 weeks ago, we began this series looking at Jesus' story by reflecting on how Jesus describes heaven as a party. And this story ends with a party. The great depiction that goes on here is the kind of person that gets invited to God's party in heaven is just the kind of person who thinks that they shouldn't be there. People like you and people like me. People who enjoy God's gift of life and health and well-being, work and family and our careers and our sports and all the gifts of life, the world around us. As if he didn't exist. Well, it's for us. The blazing row. But, amazingly, a waiting father. A blazing row, but amazingly, a waiting father. That's the first son's story. The second son's story. The slow freeze. The slow freeze. That's verses 25 to 32. The older son's story is one that, well, we're told his relationship with his father goes cold over a period of time. He remains with his dad while his younger brother heads off to live it up. The older son is dutiful, he's obedient, he respects, he honours his dad. Well, he seems that way, but it's all a facade. It's a play act, it's a sham. It's a pretense. And we know it's all a pretense. We know it's a facade. We know his true colours when his younger brother turns up. You see, who does he get angry with when his younger brother turns up? It's not with his younger brother, is it? He's angry at God. At the father. As is depicted in the story. He's angry with his own father. That's where the trouble is. This guy had stayed at home doing all the dutiful stuff, but did he love his father? No, no, no. He was basically after the same thing, was he not? He was just doing it in a sly way. He looked for, he looked like the dutiful boy. But he was just waiting for the inheritance too. He was so angry and upset with his dad at the end. I've been serving you all this time. And you just welcome the other lad back. He realised that he was working for his dad. was a waste of time, actually, from that point of view. All the stuff he thought he was doing for his dad, he needn't have done. The point, well, some people's rebellion against God is like the older son, the slow freeze. And the rebellion against the rejection of God, it's disguised. The person looks like they are sticking with God, but they're not. They carry on doing the dutiful religious thing, but really their hearts are far away from God. Potentially, they lead the children's ministry, serve at Ripples, they help lead youth and student ministry on the church oversight team, sing in the music team, associate minister, potentially the minister. The heart's grown cold. They look like the genuine article, but it's a sham, it's a facade. They're doing the religious thing, thinking that God's going to give them something back. Of course, if that's us, then only we really know what's going on. Now, others may get a glimpse and may get a sneaking suspicion of the true colours of the genuine heart if jealousy is displayed over the attention a new Christian gets, or jealousy over the church's desire to reach out to the lost. And what about me? Now, that's actually the punchline. That's the heavy punchline of this story. It's told to Pharisees and leaders, religious leaders, verses 1 and 2, folks who thought themselves as saints, who were angry with Jesus for searching out sinners, spending all his time with the lost. And perhaps that's something that some of us might to realise today, that there's a slow freeze being going on between us and God. Maybe it's already happened. It can begin in all sorts of ways, can't it? I've just been reflecting on, you know, just how the slow freeze on God can begin. The more mature men, by more mature I mean over 30, just include a few more. And if you're over 30, you're a man, it may well have been that for a time you really expected the Christian life to, all men think this I suppose in some way or another, as the attraction of the frontiers man, you know, the explorer, wants to get out there and you know, conquer fears and plot new courses in life and serve God with a brave heart and do all that sort of stuff. It may well have been that's what you're like as a student. But the reality of day-to-day living and work, maybe family life, you begin to realise actually that your life and your Christian life is more like that film Groundhog Day, where it just repeats. And you know, is any difference today? And carry on doing the Christian thing. But over a while, actually, it's not really where your heart is anymore. If you're honest, a slow freeze has begun on God, and you're just really going through the motions. Think of a more mature woman, maybe, and I'm a man, so if it fits, it fits. If it doesn't, figure it out. Over 30 again. And there may have been a time when you longed for or even expected the Christian life to be one which is marked by love. We're bombarded with all sorts of messages about love and relationships in our society, and so often for a woman the depiction we get of love is that you're at the centre. And maybe that's what it's like at the start of the Christian life. You end up actually the centre of attention in a Christian community. But as life goes on, you realise, well, it changes. but realise that life can be a bit more like being a permanent Cinderella, always doing the chores. Maybe the handsome prince never turned up. Maybe he did turn up, and you thought he was for a while, but then you married him, and you had his children. And life can be Cinderella. You go through the duty with your family and your children and church, and it's the beginning of the slow freeze. Your heart might not be there in that affection for God and serving of Him. Younger men, they again begin with the Christian life with a sense of vigour, strength, a desire to overcome sin, overcome old habits. And yes, there are times in our lives when we do that, particularly the beginning of our honeymoon period of our Christian lives, where it just seems to conquer our old habits. And we live in a culture, don't we, where generation, folks, we're just bombarded, aren't we, with images that feed our sinful selves and our own desires. There can be call a spade, lust. We live in a world that just bombards us, don't we, with sexual images. Well, things can go on in the habits of heart. We think we've conquered things, and then suddenly they come back, and we feed them foolishly. We carry on doing the Christian thing, and suddenly we realise actually these things are eating into us, and a slow freeze has begun on God, and we've lost our true love, number one. And maybe for younger women, again, the Christian life begins with that fresh joy and relationships. Again, that's something which is bombarded to us in our culture. The perfect relationship, the perfect friendship. And so often our identity is linked with the relationships we have or don't have. And it's what makes relationship breakdown so much more painful, because we've lost, begin to lose our identity in God, and we have it in other people, and other people are sinful, they will, and they do let us down. And we realise perhaps as time goes on, we're looking for relationships in the wrong place. And a slow freeze has begun. Now, none of these without intention. End up just doing the duty for God, thinking we're serving Him. What a call for each of us, if any of that fits us tonight, is to come back, isn't it? How do we expect God to react to us if we've been through the slow freeze over a period of time? Well, I don't know, reflecting on this, the slow freeze, it's harder to admit, isn't it, than the big bust up. Because the big row, everyone knows it's happened, you don't have to tell anybody because everyone knows. It's public. As you rejected God and walked away, the slow freeze, it's, you've got to admit something that other people don't know about, and that's hard. It's more difficult, I think. It's more difficult to come to terms with, perhaps in our hearts. I mean, it might well be, some of us might have said, well, Lord, I've been living a lie. It's a big thing to admit. It's a hard thing for us to admit. How do we expect God to react to us, to cold shoulder us out, don't we? To freeze us out? Because we expect, because we treated God in a sort of freeze out way, then He's actually just slowly frozen out on us. What a surprise the Father is in Jesus' story. His invitation to His older son, who froze Him out, is just as loving, just as forgiving as to the younger son. He loves them both. Tons. No punishment for the older son. No recrimination. No freezing out. No shutting of the door to the party. But the father comes to the door of the party, pleads with him to come on in. Come in. Join the party. The slow freeze, but a welcoming father. The slow freeze, but a welcoming father. Very sadly, the older son refused to join in. He rejects his father's generosity. Look at verse 29. All these years I have served you. I've never disobeyed. The older son's problem was his pride. He thought he deserved a reward for faithful service. And we might be in danger of that kind of pride too. But Jesus is absolutely emphatic in his story. His story shouts out loud and clear that God's party, heaven, is a gift. And the invitation is to all, come on in. We've got to be very careful with pride, haven't we? Pride that thinks or insists that we ought to earn the ticket to heaven, earn a right relationship with God. And I guess that for many of us tonight, well, God wants us to keep on putting aside our pride. That's just going to be true for every single one of us tonight. Keep this week, tonight, lay aside the pride and find a fresh joy in the God who's opened the gates of heaven completely free and welcoming us in, and be filled again with a sense of joy. Don't stay out like the older son did and pick away and say, well, I've done this for you, I've done. Just come on in. And know again the joy of a heart singing praises to God. That is grace. That is mercy. A kind of heart which is transformed and goes into the week ahead, to work, wherever that is, or to holidays, back tonight, to families, to folks that we live with, and say, you know how good God is? Don't shut the door to anyone while we still live now. All of his grace and all of his mercy. We need to open up our hearts day by day, don't we, and say, thank you, God, for your generosity. To open up our arms to him and say, I am thankful to you for opening up your arms to me. It's great, isn't it?